So we're talking about loving your neighbor as yourself today, and what a relationship with a neighbor is supposed to look like. So I want to tell you a great story of a neighbor story. So we had just moved here in May, and we'd lived in our neighborhood at this point at about 6 months, and then Christmas time was here. And my oldest daughter, Raina, all she wanted was one of those big cruiser bikes. And so she got a big cruiser bike. The problem was it was put together, but it wasn't put together totally accurately. And so I had to like kind of fix it. And if you know anything about me, which some of you do, some of you don't, I'm not good at fixing anything, right? So picture me, I'm sitting down on the garage floor frustrated trying to take this bike apart and put it back together. I'm using a socket wrench, which I don't even know what I'm doing. I keep hitting my knuckles on the wheels. I'm just in a bad mood. And so I'm there, and our garage door is open, but both of our cars are sitting in the driveway, so I can't see what's happening out there. My kids, my two little ones, are always outside, always playing outside. So they're outside. It's starting to get dark outside. I can hear them out there playing. I see Silas kind of like a blur. He just runs into the house and then runs back out, and I just keep working on the bike. Well, we have a little dog named Pebbles, and Pebbles looks like a squirrel. No joke. She only is about 4 pounds. She's a really cute dog, but she does look just like a squirrel. And she just, if you open a door in the house, I don't care where she is in the house, but if you open a door in the house, she will run through it. I'm just talking about she can be on the other side. As soon as she hears that door open, she's like, shoo, out the door, right? Well, Pebbles doesn't go far, but she does run outside a lot of times without a leash on. So anyway, I'm sitting here working on the bike, just to preface the story. I'm sitting here working on the bike, and next thing I know, I hear a skirmish outside, like out on the other side of the cars. And I hear like kind of dogs barking, and I hear a voice of a man, a pretty deep voice. And I don't know exactly what he's saying, but he's saying something, right? And I think, oh, it's probably, I don't know, it's probably nothing. So I just keep working on the bike. And then all of a sudden, about 10 seconds later, Josie, my youngest, if you guys know Josie, she's about 9 years old. She's got real bleach blonde hair. She's the cutest little thing. She comes up holding Pebbles and crying. And I'm working, and I stop and said, what's the matter? Josie never cries. She's always happy. I said, what's the matter? She goes, well, some man came and kicked Pebbles and called me an idiot. All right, so just so you know, it took me all of about 1 second. I was up. I ran down the driveway looking for whoever it was, and I see this guy. He's walking around the other side, like towards our clubhouse, which is right across the street from the house. So I do the Christian thing. I go, hey! And so he looks around. I said, get over here! And so he gets over there, and I get in his face, and I tell him he better never talk to my daughter like that. How dare you kick my dog? Blah, 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 blah. Well, all the while, I'm still holding the socket wrench. Okay? And so I am wielding this socket wrench by his face, and I don't even realize it because I'm just in a blaze of fury. And somewhere about a couple minutes into this altercation, I realized I just totally blew this. Like, this was not good. Like at this point, I can no longer say, hey, and by the way, we have a church that's meeting at Terra Elementary. We'd love for you to come, you know. Yeah, I totally blew that. And literally to this day, every time that guy, because he walks by my house every day, I try to go out of my way to be like, hey, how are you? And he doesn't even look, you know. So I say that to say, hey, here's the deal. All of us have blown it at some point with neighbors. And you're going to hear today as we look at the scripture that neighbors aren't always necessarily the people that live right next door to you or live in your neighborhood. But Jesus literally gives us a story where we can see what it looks like to actually follow him and love our neighbors as ourselves. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And if you don't have a Bible, the verses will be on the screen. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest who was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Would you pray for me? Lord, thank you for this word. Lord, thank you for this story. This is a story, Jesus, that you told with your own mouth, with your own lips. And so, Lord, I pray the power that it had 2,000 years ago would be alive today in our lives. God, that you would help us see, in many ways, we try to justify who we love and who we don't love. And Lord, you show us through this illustration that that's not our role. And so, God, I pray that as we talk today through your scripture, God, as we see your scripture in its context, Lord, that we'd be challenged to live differently. And that, Lord, we as the church, we as people who follow after you, God, would set the example of loving our neighbors as ourselves. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When it comes to relationships with neighbors, sometimes the people that should get this most just don't get it. What Jesus is doing is this conversation is happening because a teacher of the law, an expert in the law, is questioning Jesus' teachings. And so he wants to kind of put Jesus on the spot here. And so he asked Jesus in the midst of this story, you know, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's hoping that Jesus would say something that would be opposite to the Old Testament law, therefore causing Jesus to be a heretic or a bad teacher. And so he does this, and Jesus turns the tables on him and says, "How do you read it?" And so what he answers back is something that Jesus has said earlier and previous in his ministry. He gave this great commandment that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and we should love our neighbor as ourselves. So he repeated exactly back what Jesus had said, feeling like, hey, by answering this way, I'm safe. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. Because this guy isn't just trying to justify his own knowledge, he's trying to prove Jesus wrong. And so he goes a step further and thinks he's about to put Jesus into a trap, and Jesus lets the trap go on him. He asks him, "Who then is my neighbor?" And then Jesus tells the story. You see, this guy who asked Jesus this question was a very religious man. Yet Jesus, in the midst of this teaching, helped him see that in the middle of his religion, in the middle of his pursuit of God, he had missed the very heart of God. Don't assume that the super religious or the leaders of the church get this naturally. Just so you know, the reason I started off with that story, God has called me to lead a local church, and I totally blew it with one of my neighbors. Okay, so don't assume just because somebody is spiritual or somebody has a position within the church or within a religious organization that they understand what it means to love their neighbor at all times. Just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean that loving your neighbors will be easy. It is possible to dedicate your whole life to religion and miss the heart of God. That's where this guy was. This guy totally missed it. He had the right answers, but was attempting to justify his actions. Listen to this. When your answers and your actions don't match, you're in a bad spot. This guy gave the exact right answer. The problem wasn't his answer. The problem was that his actions and his life did not match up with his answer. Listen, Jesus was and always will be a people person. Some of us feel like we can, and I know I do this sometimes as well. I might be a people person, but with certain type of people, right? But then, you know, when I'm around other type of people, difficult people, I'm not so much of a people person. You guys know, you guys feel me on this? And we kind of can walk through life and totally miss the fulfillment of this commandment by Jesus because we tend to hand select who we love and who we don't love. We tend to say, this person is lovable, therefore I will love them, or this person is not lovable, therefore I will ignore them. And what Jesus does by telling the story says that that's you can't do that. That is not fulfilling what Jesus has called us to live. Jesus was and always will be a people person. He loves all people, all shapes, sizes, colors, and types. What do we see from this passage? How do we reprioritize our relationships with our neighbors? Let's look at the first thing that we see from this story. Number one is this: loving our neighbor is rarely convenient and is usually messy. Now, I don't know about you, but relationships that are really clean and really easy tend to be very surface. But with anybody that you have a relationship with where you get down into the trenches and start to understand their life and really get to know them and really get to know their experience and their situations, it tends to be messy and it tends to be not convenient. We see in the story, as Jesus tells it, that there was this man who was going down. Jesus tells the story. This man was walking down and he got robbed. He got stripped of his clothes. He got beaten, taken all of his money, and thrown in a ditch. Now, he then gives three people that walk by. The first one was a priest. Of all the people in this story, for someone that should have had compassion on somebody who was hurting, should have been the priest. But what the priest does is he sees the guy in need and literally goes to the other side of the street and walks by like he didn't see him. The second person we see is a Levite, a teacher of the law, an expert in the law. He sees this man, an expert in the law, who knows that his part of the law is to love his neighbor as himself, sees him and thinks to himself, that's too messy. I don't want to get my clothes dirty. I don't want to touch him and be unclean. All these justifications running through the mind. And so what he does is he chooses instead to walk over on that side, walks also on the other side of the street and walks by him. And then there's a third guy who's a Samaritan. And I'm just going to tell you, Jesus chose a Samaritan for a reason. Samaritans in this culture were considered half-breeds. Samaritans were a mix between Jews and people from another neighboring nation that overtook them. And so to see that these Jews had intermarried and the fact that they had intermarried had spawned this new generation, this new race of people, the Samaritans, the people who would consider themselves to be true Jews who followed after the one and only God were highly offended by Samaritans, literally treated them like they were not human beings. And so as Jesus tells the story, he uses the Samaritan in the story to show that, hey, even someone you think isn't even worth living can fulfill a commandment that you cannot fulfill. You see, loving neighbor, our neighbors is rarely convenient and usually messy. A lack of love is often easy to justify, even though it's never right. We like to love people who don't have a need. Do we not realize that love is demonstrated in the midst of putting another's needs before your own? Let me just say that again. If you have a relationship with somebody that you feel like you love, but you don't meet needs that they have, you're not loving them. You might feel a certain way when you're around them. It might make your heart do a little pitter-patter. You might really like the way they look or the way they make you feel when you're together. But a biblical definition of love is putting the needs of someone else before your own. But if you surround yourself with people that are easy to love, in other words, you surround yourself with people who don't express any need from you, and therefore you just coexist with them, you're not loving them. But herein lies many relationships that people within the church have. For some reason, and I'm talking not only to you, I'm talking to me, it's so easy for us to surround ourselves with people that don't ask us for anything. They don't ask us to reach out. They don't ask us to serve. They don't ask us to give. Those are the people we like to be around. We kind of push ourselves away from people that are troubled. How can we claim to love if it never cost us anything? Listen to this. Look at the relationships you have with everybody in life. Let's focus specifically today on neighbors. If it has never cost you anything to be in relationship with that person, you have never loved them. If it costs you something, that's when love begins. It is when you take their needs and you take your needs and you put their needs before yours. That's loving your neighbor. But we've watered that down somehow in our culture to where loving our neighbor simply means to accept them. Loving our neighbor simply means to tolerate them. That's not loving anybody. To tolerate somebody, what does that even mean? When did that become the goal? When did it become the goal to say, I will allow you to live? When did that become the goal for a Christian? Now, hey, listen, the rest of the world can define whatever. I'm talking to the church right now, to people that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Your standard should not be tolerate. Your standard should be to love sacrificially. Totally different. But many of us live in an existence in which we don't know our neighbor's needs. You're like, hey, if I knew what my neighbor's needs were, I'd meet them, but I don't know what they are. Why? Because this is gonna speak to some of us too. We kind of live in a world where we're so preoccupied with our own lives. This is what it looks like when we come into our neighborhood. We drive into our neighborhood, we hit our garage door. Our garage door opens, we drive into our garage door closes. That's it. How in the world are we ever going to know our neighbor's needs if that's how we exist? The other thing is most people in this room are middle class, middle or upper class. What does that mean? We think that's great, right? Unfortunately, when it comes to loving our neighbors, it's a curse. Because so many times the finances of people cover their needs. The fact that we can have a house with a garage that closes and a car that we drive into the garage and we close and we never have to leave our house kind of creates an environment where nobody really gets to know each other. But I thankfully have got to spend much time in the inner city. And you know what I know in the inner city? People know what their needs are in the inner city because it's right there. There's no hiding it. There's no garage. There's people walking around the streets. You know when people are hungry. Why? Because you see them. They're hungry. You know when wives and husbands are fighting. Why? Because they do it in the front yard. You know when kids are getting abused. Why? Because you see it happen in the front yard or in the backyard. You hear it. But in many of our culture, it doesn't happen. It's all behind closed doors. No one ever knows. This is what I want you to understand. You can go down to the inner city and experience that and feel that, but you have to understand what you learn in the inner city needs to be applied back in your own neighborhood. And the fact is you have to live your life with a listening ear. Something that we have the opportunity to experience on a day-to-day basis in our family is we got a lot of kids, and we just got to get them outside sometimes, right? Because if they just existed within our house, we'd all go crazy. And so my kids play outside a lot. Every neighbor I have met because I was outside playing with my kids. Everyone. Everybody I know from our neighborhood, that's how we met. And so you say, but I don't have little kids. But this is what I say. This is an action step for us. To love people, it costs us something, and it's usually messy. How do we ever get there? Well, step outside of your zone. Maybe take 30 minutes a day and be outside. That might just be the start. Hang out in the front porch. Do you remember the day where there were front porches? Where are those? Now we build huge lanai back decks where we can just enjoy our family and love everything and not have to even face our neighbors. But if you go to older neighborhoods, there were front porches. And people hung out in the front porch, and they met their neighbors, and they talked to their neighbors. And people sat on the front porch, and people sat on the steps, and they talked about life. And when a neighbor had a problem, hey, man, I got to get some butter. Do you have some butter? Yeah, you get some milk. Yeah, you know that kind of stuff? The thing that you see on TV from the 50s and 60s? Yeah, there was something beautiful about that. We don't know what our neighbor's needs are anymore. But we can. Here's a couple challenges. Keep your eyes and ears open. Another thing is this. Keep your schedule interruptible. I'm going to say that again. Keep your schedule interruptible. If you make your schedule to where there is no margin in your day, you won't have time to talk to your neighbor. You know what I'm saying? When you got to go from one appointment to the next appointment to the next appointment, you go to your mailbox and you're like this and your neighbor's walking out his door and you're just like, I don't have time to talk to him because I got to get here and I got to do this and I got to be, hey. Put some margin to schedule, be interruptible, because it just might be. And you know what? Some neighbors, I'm just telling you, you're gonna reach out and they're not gonna respond. That's not on you. But be available, be interruptible. Spend time outside. Take one project, one family thing that you guys do, whether it's a couple that you guys go, maybe as a couple you go exercise together, or maybe as a family you go to the movies together, but do something at least once a week where you as a family or you as a couple are outside engaging with people in your community. So that's the first thing. We see this in the story. These two guys walk right by this guy who's hurt, who's wounded, who's naked, who's robbed, who has nothing. And they walk by him because it was inconvenient. Did they see him? Yes, the Bible says clearly. They saw him and moved to the other side. The second one saw him and moved to the other side. The third one saw him and had compassion. If we are going to be people that are going to love our neighbors, we have to see them. We actually have to see what's going on in their lives, be aware of what's happening in their lives if we're going to act. Number two is this. Neighbors might not live in your neighborhood. Neighbors aren't just the people that look like us, act like us, believe the same things we do, and share the same values. Our neighbor is anyone of any race, creed, religion, or social background who is in need. Did you hear that? Our neighbor is anyone of any race, creed, religion, or social background who is in need. Jesus is such a masterful storyteller. He uses the Samaritan for a reason. He uses the Samaritan because this was a group of people that most of his listeners despised. And what he tries to get them to see is to break down that wall and say, not only is this person just a person too, but this person actually has the ability to obey me more than you do. Don't we get so high and mighty in our religious circles and we view people on the outside as, oh, like I can't love them. They're different. I can't love them. They look different. I can't love them. They believe different things. Could you guys hear this? This is just going to be pretty raw, but I'm just going to say it. We live in a culture where, let's use the recent Boston bombings. What naturally happens in my life when I see that happen is I get enraged and frustrated and angry. And we should. That's real. That's a raw emotion. Innocent people lost their lives. Innocent people were hurt. But if I'm not careful, I let my heart go from being angry at a situation to being hating towards a certain type of person. And don't I realize that the only hope that people have in this world is Jesus? But if I allow my anger and my hate and my rage to get in the way, they'll never see Jesus. Especially, check this out, I'm the one that's supposed to be representing Jesus. But if they never see love, if they never see forgiveness, if they never see grace from me, and all they see is me pointing and saying, you're wrong, and look, you got to believe what I believe, because if you don't believe what I believe, you're going to hell. Check this out. That is what the Bible says. It is very clear. Those who have Christ have life. Those who do not have Christ do not have life. But my role as a Christian isn't to throw that in people's face. My role as a Christian is to love them enough to be wooed to the God that saved my life. I'm just a beggar who found bread who's telling other people where he found it. But we forget that. We have to be right. Neighbors don't always live in our neighborhood. Neighbors don't always look like us. Loving your neighbor does not mean that you have to agree with, condone, or support everything your neighbor is about. You know what's interesting about this story is that, as Jesus tells it, only the listeners know why the person was in the ditch. But the three men in the story did not know why the person was in the ditch. All they saw was a man who was beaten, who was naked, and who was in need. You want to know why I believe the first two guys didn't stop in the midst of those? Is because somewhere in their religious rightness, they figured he did something to deserve it. And I think that's the same thing. We see hurting people in our neighborhood. I'm just telling you, you ever felt, you know this, that thing when you drive by and you see somebody begging on the side of the street? And is there some that voice inside of you that says, that dude needs to get a job? Or I wonder what, he probably went to jail and he can't get a job, that's why. And we justify why we don't reach out and help them. Can I just say something? That voice you're hearing is not the voice of Jesus. You can act like it is, it's not. That's the people Jesus hung out with. Y'all get it? Jesus is calling people to love their neighbor as himself, and he's revolutionizing through the story the idea of who a neighbor is. Christians, we cannot live our lives only loving other people that are just like us. People will never see Jesus that way. How do I know that? Because Jesus was a rabbi. Jesus was an expert in the law. Jesus could have spent his whole life teaching in the temple, just like all the other rabbis did. But that's not how Jesus lived. Jesus loved people that were totally opposite of him. Jesus loved people that were in need even though he had plenty. And you say, what do you mean, Jesus? No, Jesus only had nothing because he chose to have nothing. And he chose to have nothing to prove a point. You say, man, I know, but man, if I reach out and love this person, or if I befriend this person, or if I give to them, or if I, you know what, man, it's going to really ruffle some feathers because I don't agree with everything about their life. That's robbing the power from the church. Let me tell you why. James 4:12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? We're missing this. We're missing this in Christianity. Who are we to judge our neighbor? The scripture does give us some you know what it does say? It does say in here that we need to judge other believers. You think, oh gosh, and we're going to talk about that in the next series we have. It's called Checkup, a call for accountability in the church. In the Bible, we as Christians are called to judge one another in the church. Why? Because the name of Jesus is at stake. But I'm going to tell you, you will be very hard-pressed to find in this scripture a place where it tells you to judge somebody who's not a believer. You won't find it. Why? Because apart from Jesus, they're lost. So we get so angry and bent out of shape over somebody's lifestyle, over the way they present themselves, over whatever. And the real need is their lack of Jesus. We want to fix their life, but guess what? You're in my life are still in the process of being fixed. Let's just say that. But the only reason our life is better than it was because Jesus intervened. Who in the world are we to believe that we can actually impact our neighbors by pointing the law in their face and not showing them Jesus? Our role in this life is not to change people. It's to introduce them to Jesus Christ and let Jesus change them. That's how we were changed. Neighbors might not live in your neighborhood. Sometimes we get so bent out of shape when we see someone breaking the law of God. Remember this. It's his law. He is the author and the enforcer. And only through Jesus does anybody have a shot. So instead of judging people whose actions are contrary to the law, lead them to Jesus. And you say, how? I mean, what do I walk up and preach at them? And here's a step. You ready for a step? Love them. The greatest power a Christian has is the power of love. Do you understand that's our weapon? I mean, that is our weapon in this world, is a love that the world cannot explain. A love that is for people who are different, who actually hate it. We'll talk about this next week. Hate us. That is a love that is unexplainable to the world. It makes jaws drop. But guess what? The world isn't blown away by the Christian's love anymore. All the world knows of the Christian is their talk. Our vision, our mission as a church is to love people enough to share the gospel and share life. Listen to this. Our mission is not to share the law and life. The gospel is our only hope in this world. It is the fact that, and you know what? Part of the gospel is the law. The law was given so when the gospel came, we would understand our need. But why are we still waving the banner of the law and judging other people who don't meet it when we ourselves don't meet it? And the only reason we can stand before God is because of his grace. Jesus' ministry to people was always this. You ready? Jesus' ministry has always been, come as you are. Come as you are. That's why any of us have a chance with Jesus. But here's the other part of Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry was never, stay as you are. And that is the mistake of this generation. And that is the mistake that the only way we will override that mistake by our generation is to show people real love. Because whenever Jesus came face to face with somebody who was in sin, he always forgave them. He always healed them. And then he would say something similar to this. Now go leave your life of sin. Jesus is a come as you are Savior, but he is not a stay as you are Lord. Let them deal with that with Jesus. That's not our job. That's not our role.
Jesus left his neighborhood to rescue us. The least we can do is to follow his example. Jesus left the beauty of heaven to enter into this world to rescue us. Our role is to step outside of our neighborhoods and to reach people who are in need. And number three is this. It doesn't matter where we stand, but rather what we are doing. Love means acting to meet a person's need. Wherever you live, needy people are close by. There is no good reason for refusing to help. Now, here's where we are in this world right now. Everybody's wanting to know where Christians stand on certain issues. Right? Oh, where do you stand on this? Where do you stand on that? You know what I'm talking about? And we feel like we have to give a great deal, okay? And I'm just telling you, there's a lot of pressure now as a Christian leader in this world with all the issues that are taking place in our world, the social issues, the religious issues, the economic issues, all these issues that are, everyone wants to know where a Christian stands. And, you know, I've been desperately praying to God, how do I represent you yet have a godly stance? It's a hard place to be. And you know what Jesus was saying to me the other day as I was fishing? Why are you so obsessed about where you stand? I care little about where you stand. I care about what you're doing. Listen, where you stand on an issue matters very little compared to how you pray and what you're doing for the people affected by the issue. I mean, seriously, where do I stand? Let me give you some history here. You remember the AIDS epidemic? It seems like a distant memory now. But you know that Christians were beat to the punch to show love? You want to know why? Because they were terrified that by associating with the AIDS epidemic, they might possibly be tainted with this whole sexuality thing that was freaking everybody out. And so what happened was the church sat and said, okay, where are we going to stand on this? Where are we going to stand? And they had like organizations, Christians sit around, let me figure out where we stand on this issue. And while Christians were sitting here figuring out where they're going to stand, people that didn't even know Jesus actually stepped into action and helped people who were dying. And then the Christians had to play catch up. Like, how is it that Bono, the leader of U2, was like the spokesperson for AIDS epidemic and no pastor was? But there's hope. There's hope. Because now we have another social issue happening, and you guys know it's sex slavery. And thank God, some Christian somewhere listened to the voice of God and said, I want to make a difference in this. And actually, the church is leading the way in this. And now, you know the End It movement that's starting, and all these people are getting behind it, and all these actors and actresses are now doing these commercials to end sex slavery. You know what's awesome about that? Is they followed the example of a Christian, somebody who claimed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the way that it should be. We should never be in a position where we have to play catch up with expressing love to this world. Why? Because let's just break this down. Jesus is either your master or he's not. And if you say that Jesus is your master, he calls you to follow him. And Jesus' life was spent with hurting people. Jesus' life was spent with people who were rejected and despised. Jesus' life was spent with people who were totally different than him. That is the example we have to follow. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a powerful statement by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. This is what he is saying. Jesus set the example. He loved us when we were unlovable. How do we love our neighbor as ourselves? We love them when we are unlovable, when they are unlovable. Because God loved us when we were unlovable. There's no gray area here, church. I mean, this is not something that we can decide and say, maybe one day when I become super Christian, I shall do this. This is, if you follow Jesus, this is it. I'm saying, I'm preaching this to myself as well. When we accept the grace of Jesus, We have to put down our selectivity with who we share love with. It's not our role anymore. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is foreshadowing his own sacrifice for the on behalf of his disciples. It's the same example we should set down. Who are you laying your life down for? We live in a culture where everybody wants to know where we stand. And I'm just telling you, I'm going to go through three topics real quick. It's going to take about 2 minutes. And I want you to hear me very clearly before I say any of these three topics. Some people view these three topics as political. They're only political because we allow them to be political. But as a Christian, I want you to think about the teaching of God's word and to respond the way God would call you to respond, not the way that even some leaders in this world are responding. Let's look at the first one, gun control. It's a real issue. Everyone wants to know where a Christian stands. Everybody wants to know, where do you stand on gun control? It's almost like the situation that this guy's trying to put Jesus in. It's a lose-lose. Because as a Christian, if you say, well, man, I don't think their guns should be all over the streets. They're like, oh, what about the unalienable rights that God, our creator, endowed us with? But then if you say, you know what, I think that we should be able to bear arms. Why? Why bear arms? Jesus didn't have a gun. Jesus didn't, you know, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, blah, blah, blah. People go off, right? Listen, no one would ask you where you stand if you were actually doing something about it. So what do I mean by that? There are people who are affected by gun violence, even in our city. So contact local law enforcement and figure out a way that you can help. Does that mean you can't own a gun? I didn't say that. But no one cares. No one's going to ask you where you stand on an issue if you're actually doing something. They'll know where you stand. Because they'll see it in your life. We live in a world today where everyone wants to know where Christians stand on things. Why? Because Christians aren't doing anything. They're just sitting. Second topic, taxes. Oh, gosh, we're going to get in it. Political. Oh, man, where do you stand on this? I mean, where does a Christian stand? Should you give all your money to the government so they can give it to people who don't have jobs? And then all of a sudden you got to get all defensive, like, well, I don't think that's the bit. Here's the deal. No one cares where you stand on this topic if you're spending your life investing in people who have needs. But how can we, what we do is we kind of cover this up with our Christianity as if capitalism is a Christian idea, okay? And we cover this up and we say, well, no, I don't think I should give this to the federal government because it's a poor use of resources. You can only say that if your intended purpose for those resources to give to the needy. You guys get that? But don't cover that up in your Christianity and not want to pay taxes because it's a waste of your money, but not do anything with your money that's kingdom-minded. Some of the same people that are spewing that are, they don't give to their local church. They don't give to people in need. They don't give to anything. They just want to hoard their money. And guess what? That's not Christianity. So people want to know where you stand on that issue. Who cares where you stand? Go make a difference in needy people's lives. They're all around you. And this is the last one. It's a sensitive topic, but it's a hot button issue. And I feel like my tongue has got ripped out of my mouth because I can't actually speak anything because anything I say, I will get stoned by either side. And it's the homosexual movement in our country. If I say that I agree with their lifestyle, then I'm putting myself at odds with the Bible. But if I say I don't agree with their lifestyle, then I'm a bigot. And so we're stuck. So everybody wants to know, Jason, where do you stand on this issue? Where do you stand on this issue? Who cares where I stand on the issue? What matters is, am I loving homosexuals as I love myself? Because I could stand correctly on an issue but do nothing with my life. And the Bible calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Do I have to tell anybody how they're living is wrong? I could, but I find myself being very similar to the person Jesus describes in Scripture, where he's pointing specks in people's eyes and he has a plank hanging out of his own. May our lives be defined by the fact that we're obedient to the scripture that says to love our neighbor as ourself. And when I truly believe this, guys, when we're doing that, where we stand on specific issues is a moot point. You don't have time to sit and discuss where you stand on an issue when your hands are dirty in the process of loving people. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, your word says what it needs to say. And God, you have a law that has been given to us. And Lord, we are to respond. And sometimes we really mess this up, Lord. And I'm just being real and open, God, in your presence and in the presence of my friends, that, Lord, I can really mess this up. But thank you, Jesus, for your grace, and thank you that I don't have to keep messing it up. Lord, help us understand what it means to love our neighbors. Lord, we're so worried about defending your name. Lord, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You don't need me to defend you. You call me to follow you. And Lord, as I follow you, Lord, as we follow you, Lord, you will use us to do great things in this world. But Lord, let us not get distracted. Let us love people today. And Lord, the real issue in our life is not where we stand on issues, but how we serve and love people, real people. The issues are simply a distraction to real people. Real people that you love, real people that you gave everything for, real people that you rescued and redeemed. And Lord, I just pray that we'd see that.